Okay, we're glad you're here. Bright green sheet is in your bulletin if you want to follow along. The title this morning is When the Journey Ends. It's our final message on this series. A couple quick things. Obviously, it's Christmas. Diane Spann and her team does a great job of decorating. Excited for her. Also, we coming up the Columbia Leadership Seminar. We've already had 26 sponsors. We need 24 more. So you have that opportunity. We have a bunch of things happen in December to help people to give. So look at those things you want to do, and you can just, you know, impact other people. Now, every journey eventually ends. This morning, as we finish our series, the journey of Moses comes to an end. Ironically, or divinely, last night I actually officiated the end of the journey for the funeral for Kathy Kennedy. She was part of our community here at NC3. She's Chris Kennedy's mother. She actually came to Christ here several years ago and served here. She was an usher. She was in a community group. But ironically, several months ago, we met to discuss her life journey, the good times, the tough times, her journey with Jesus. And we actually have a mutual German heritage. And we talked about that, but she always had a positive attitude. So I want to start this from the passage in Deuteronomy 32. Jim ended it with last Sunday. I just want to hit one more point here. I think it's important. So turn to Deuteronomy 32. Look in verse 44. It says here, Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song, the song of Moses, in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, to Israel, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. In verse 47, it teaches a really powerful truth. He says, take to heart, these words are life. The very words of the scriptures are life. And if you live by them, you're going to live long. Now here's the deal. You will live by someone's words. It may be your own words. It may be the culture's words. It may be your parents or some religion or some book or some TV personality. You will live maybe by Facebook. You live by someone's words every day. Now the Bible claims to be the only word of God. It unfolds how the world started, how it came to be. It tells about our purpose in life, what happens when we die. It's just powerful. I'm reminded of Peter. Jesus asked him this. They asked the 12 disciples a question in John 6. Jesus says, do you want to leave me too? Jesus asked the 12, it says. And Peter's response is powerful. Simon Peter answered him in verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's pretty powerful. A lot of people are searching, and they're missing the word of God. Jesus contains the words of eternal life. Now, what the principle here is, if you build your foundation for your life on God's eternal word, and if you obey it, a transformation starts to occur. Now, many people, Jesus later in a parable said, some people build their lives on sand, some people build their life on a rock. The rock is the word of God. The rock is Jesus. There's two different ways to live. Now, the story here takes a sharp turn. Look in verse 48, when dreams shatter. Verse 48 says, on that same day, the same day, the Lord told Moses, go up into the Abram range to Mount Nebo in Moab, which is present-day Jordan, actually, across from Jericho, and view Canaan, the land I'm giving the Israelites as their own possession. There on that mountain that you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to the people of Israel. This is a heavy passage, and God charges Moses with breaking faith. I'm going to look at the backstory so you understand. Turn to Numbers 20. Numbers 20. He gives an explanation here. And it reads here, in the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Now there's a problem. And they go to the leadership. They're complaining again. They're known for their complaining. They're out of water. So they gather in opposition to Moses and Aaron, and they start quarreling with Moses. And they're emotional. And they make these three proclamations. One's a question and two are one's a statement and two are questions. The first one, the statement is, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord." Now think how insane that sounds. They would have preferred death versus living. You know, sometimes you feel like, because life turns south, you feel like this is not worth it. You have to hold on. If Moses would have stopped right there and said, "Okay, we'll just kill you right now if you want," they would have missed the promised land. Sometimes God's doing something in your life. If you just hold on, it's going to come to pass. The first question is number two. It says, "Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness, that we and our livestock should die here?" Now think about how irrational that sounds. Moses did not lead them on a march to death. They wanted a journey without any problems. And that's like us, right? We want a life without any problems. I doubt to say everyone in this room probably has a problem they're going to face tomorrow or this afternoon. Anytime you go forward in life, you're going to face opposition. If you're not having problems right now, it's because you're stuck. You're in a rut. When you go forward, that's when opposition occurs. They have been led out of Egypt after 400 years of being slaves. Slaves. And they're complaining. The last question says, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs or grapevines, and there's no water to drink." Now, I want you to think through a second. Who are they really complaining about? Is it really Moses and Aaron? It's really God. They're really complaining about God, the Lord God. They're filled with ingratitude. They're focused on the problem. They're bent on negativity and pessimism. Now, Moses and Aaron make a great decision. They didn't defend themselves. They didn't start making excuses. They didn't blame God. They proactively got counsel. Look in verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly, left the crowd, to the entrance to the tent of meeting, and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. That famous staff that released them from the Pharaoh, he has that same staff. And so to their credit, Moses and Aaron, they go to the tent of the meeting and they fall face down to pray. And then when they start to pray, what happens? Then the glory of the Lord appears. And they're given very clear instructions how to solve the problem. Now when you face, and you're going to face this week probably, opposition or problems on your journey, the very first thing you should do is go into your room, Jesus says, close the door and pray, and God will hear you. We tend to do what? We react, throw a tantrum, throw things, get mad, blame a spouse, blame our boss. Go into your room and pray. You need divine guidance to live in this culture today. You need that. So the story, unfortunately, we're at a great point. Boy, Moses got it. He can go back out and restore Israel. But he makes a horrible, horrible decision. Look in verse 10. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of the rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock, they drank the water. Moses sins by carrying out the instructions the wrong way. First, before he even strikes the rock, he arrogantly suggests that he and Aaron, not the Lord, would bring the water out of the rock. Look at the passage. You want us, we will bring it out. He should have said, the Lord's going to bring the water out. And he actually taunts them. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of the rock?" He taunts them. Moses is frustrated, I get it. He blows up. And let's be frank, anger creates so many problems in our life. It can change the complete direction of your life. Did intensive research on anger, and anger accelerates, and it comes to a point of rage. You know, I realize it's interesting that a number of murders that are committed happen in an act of rage where the person really is blinded and they don't know what they're doing. And when they're questioned later by the detectives, they say, "I don't know what happened. All I know is the person was laying there dead, knifed to death." There's a thing where the brain shuts down and they go into a rage. Rage can make you crazy. So anger is something to be very careful about in life, in relationships, at work, on the road. I mean, think about in driving in St. Louis, we have a lot of people who go into a rage. Did the Lord tell Moses to strike the rock or to speak to the rock? It was pretty clear, wasn't it? Speak to the rock. But here's the deal, when we have the same problem, Moses had a better idea. He strikes the rock not once, but twice. And when he strikes the rock, Moses right now is misrepresenting the Lord publicly. He's violating his role as a representative. He's taking the glory for himself. He publicly fails to uphold the Lord's holiness. This is about the Lord doing something, and Moses steps in the way. He steps in front of the Lord. But remarkably interesting, in mercy and grace, the water gushes out. And Moses is deceived, thinking, wow, it worked. He's unaware that his actions are going to have severe consequences. And sometimes in life, we get away with things, and we think, wow, this is working. I did it wrong, but it's working. And God didn't do anything. God is always on time, just not our time. Moses stepped in front of the Lord. It will cost him his life and his mission. The consequences are honestly heartbreaking when you read them. Look in verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy among them. Now I want you to understand, he has been with them 40 years in a desert. Can you imagine the agony that he's finally to the end of the journey and God says, "No, you're not going in." Moses dishonors God, and the consequences are tragic. 40 years of leading Israel into the promised land, and Moses will not enter with them. The incident is later recorded in the Psalms. In Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33, the psalmist writes this, "By the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash," parentheses, "angry words came from Moses' lips." Your tongue has an incredible power to damage people, to poison yourself and other people. So in this passage, we can see the burdens and really the dangers of ministry. We observe the privilege of leading God's people, but also the heavy burden. Those who are called to lead must lead according to the will and the word of God. There is a price to pay when God calls you to lead his people. And sadly, honestly, we have pastors in our culture that are forced to step down because of their blatant sin. So those who are pastors, who lead as pastors, must realize the authority of the king they serve and the consequences when they serve themselves instead. That is the great danger in leadership, to serve yourself, to take God's glory. Now, this isn't the end of the story for Moses. He saw the promised land, but he doesn't enter it. But he did enter a greater land, the kingdom of heaven. We have a biblical truth of the truth of this, of Moses' life. After he dies, we have a recording, we have a testimony of what happened. In Matthew 17:3, the great story of the transfiguration, Jesus goes up with the three disciples to the mountain. And look in verse 3, it says, "Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus." Now we look at that passage. First time I saw this, really, we always talk about Peter opening his mouth and say, "Hey, should I build some cabins for you guys?" We tend to miss it. But interesting, look here, it says, "Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus." This is Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Moses is alive and resurrected. And there is a world that we don't see, this kingdom of heaven that's beyond our senses. The question I have, and I don't know the answer, what were they talking to Jesus about? We don't know. Back to our story, back in Deuteronomy 33. Go back to Deuteronomy 33. Moses is going to give a blessing over each tribe. It's a long passage there. We're going to skip down to verse 26. Let me get there real quick. Look in verse 26. "There is no one like God of Jeshurun who rides across the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemies before you, saying, 'Destroy them, so Israel will live in safety. Jacob will dwell secure in a land of grain and new wine where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on their heights.'" Moses gives them six powerful truths here about who God is and what God is going to do for them. And these truths of the Lord that he does for the Israelites are true for each one of us. Those who hear who are believers, these are the six truths. And the first one is this: he is a refuge. He is a place you can find refuge in. He is a deliverer. He will deliver you from others. He will deliver you from yourself. He gives security. He gives eternal security to those who know Christ. He gives you the knowledge that when you die, you will go to heaven based on his promise. John 5:24. When a person dies, they pass from life to death. That's the promise of Jesus. He is our Savior. He will shield us. Paul talks about the shield of faith. Well, the shield of faith is God himself, and he is our helper. If you'll allow him to, he will help you. What will keep you from asking God to help you will be your pride. And your pride stops the blessing of God. So those six truths are to earmark there are important. Let's turn to 34, the end of the journey. "Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev and the whole region from the Valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zor. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land I promised as an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over it.'" Now, Moab is one of the most prominent peaks in Moab, but actually it's modern-day Jonah. Moab overlooks the Dead Sea. If we get that map up there now, we'll look at that. I'll show you something. So if you see here, this is actually this is where he's talking. This is Mount Nebo. This is Mount Moab right here, Mount Nebo. And so this is in Jordan. This is where Jerusalem is. You can see there. So it's a pretty distance. But on this mount, you can actually see the Dead Sea is right here. So when he looks, he's counterclockwise. He's looking all the way up here to Gilead, and it comes all the way down here to right here, to Jericho right there. He sees all this land across that vast area. And it's, I've been there. You can see it. It's incredible, the vision there in Israel on that peak in there. So the Lord reminds him again that he's not going to cross over. And with that statement, the 40-year conversation that the Lord had initiated in Midian at the burning bush ends. Look in verse 5. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where the grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now, it's interesting that the writer for the first time identifies Moses as the servant of the Lord. Notice also, you might have caught that, the mystery in verse 6, that Moses was buried by the Lord himself. It says he, the Lord, he buried Moses in Moab. And he's buried in an unknown grave. Notice in verse 7, Moses was 120 years old. Here's something I never saw before, as you read sometimes. In verse 7, his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Moses died neither of old age or disease. He was healthy. He was 120 years old. But simply because this was the divine plan, his time was up. Let me say, you can relax a little bit when we worry about death, when we're going to die. You're only going to die when the Lord wants to take you home. So that should eliminate your fear of flying, maybe not your fear of driving on 270, but when it's your time to go, it's your time to go. But it underscores that biblical truth. You know, in Acts 17:26, it says here, Paul writes, from one man he made all the nations, or Luke writes, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. You have an appointed time on earth. God knows where you're at. He knows the time you're going to have. Here's the thing. God does not look at age when he uses people, whether they're young or old. He uses Moses for 120 years to impact people for his kingdom. Let me say this real clear, because we have this thing in America, 65, you retire, and we think that's it. We just basically sit in front of a TV until they take us home. Your spiritual gifting does not stop at 65. You don't retire from serving God. I don't know how many years you got, but until you die, you're to serve God. Jay Jefferson's father just wrote a book, finished writing a book. He's 96. Still serving, still using his gift. Now, look, if anything, write down it. Age is an attitude. You can be 50 and have an 80-year-old attitude, or you can be 80 and have a 20-year-old attitude. You get to choose. You can be a victim or a victor. You can be a pessimist or an optimist. I'm going to illustrate this with a story. It's a story of a psychiatrist who had two sons, and it speaks to this issue of attitude and perspective. Now, one son was a pessimist, and one son was an optimist. So for Christmas, he has the two boys sleep downstairs, and he does an experiment. He goes up, and he fills the pessimist room with beautifully wrapped Christmas presents. But in the room of the son who's an optimist, he ends up bringing up with pails. He dumps a huge pile of horse manure in his room. So the next morning they wake up and he goes, boys, I got a surprise for your room. They run up to the room and he finds this little pessimist and he's in the room surrounded by gifts and he's crying. What's wrong? He goes, what if I don't like them? The father then walks into the room of his son who's an optimist and he finds his son excitedly digging through the huge pile of horse manure. And he goes, what are you doing? And his optimistic son replies, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. You see, your attitude will determine your perspective. So true. So true. Verse 9, it goes on the story. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. So there's a transition out of leadership. We're going to talk about that next series about Joshua. We finished this series in verse 10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Now, Moses is not determined by the one mistake he made or the sin he did. He finished well. Think about it. It's a long way from that first encounter with the burning bush when we started. Think of all that happens in the life of Moses in his journey. He's born, and within 3 months, he's placed in a basket and pushed into the Nile River. He's found and adopted into the Pharaoh's family. He grows up privileged in this royal family, but then he kills an Egyptian. And then there's a kill order issued by the Pharaoh to kill him. He flees to Midian to a desert area. He meets his future wife at a well. He becomes a shepherd for 40 years. And then he encounters God at a burning bush. And he's sent by God to go back to free Israel from Egypt. What a life. And God says there's no prophet that has risen like Moses. That's God's perspective. We also have a commentary about Moses' life in the New Testament in Hebrews. Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as God, as Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Then later in Hebrews, look at Hebrews 11, there's more insight. Look in verse 25. It says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. I'm sorry. Verse 25. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasure of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses decided not to go with the crowd or the majority. He decided to venture out and oppose the Pharaoh and comes back under God's leading and calling to release them. He realized that the treasures of Egypt were not worth it. He was in a privileged background. He was in the Pharaoh's house. He chose to go against that. Now let's how does this apply to you and I, at this application here? It's, you know, finishing your race. Some of us are closer to finishing our race than others, but we're all going to finish the race somehow. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He says, Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, who will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now consider Paul, murdered Christians, opposed God's move on the earth, dramatically converted on the road. And this is his testimony. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. See, you're also on a journey. You're in a race. And the race is called life. And you have to decide how you're going to finish that race. No matter where you're at today, no matter what, you can start over. God can change. He can use you in a great way. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. There's a certain way to live to get the prize. And how it is to serve the Lord, to yield to the Lord. Let him live your life through you. Paul concludes in Hebrews 12, therefore, verse 1 through 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your race to finish, there is a race marked out for you. God has a plan for your life. He has an appointed time. We're challenged to throw off anything that hinders our finish. Now, if you ever run marathons or half marathons, I've done 2 half marathons and survived and still here, a brutal torture thing, I'll just say right now. But you try to dress as light as you can so you can run faster. And so the imagery is that when you're running a race, you don't put a heavy backpack on with 50 pounds to run a half marathon or a marathon. You go as light as you can. And so Paul's saying, look, you need to take off the backpack of sin that's entangling you. We're warned to watch out for sin because sin will always trip you up toward the finish line. That's what happened with Moses. So we're exhorted about our vision. We're to look vertically to Jesus. We're to consider how he finished his race. He finished his race at a cross for us. Now, as we, this whole series, God uses Moses in a great way. But here's the deal. Moses was broken when God found him. He's 80 years old, spent 40 years in a desert, arid land. He's in a desert by a bush. His resume includes murder. Then God sets the bush on fire. And then he sets Moses on fire. And he can set your life on fire if you'll allow him to. See, God uses broken people. We're going to close with I'm going to pray. We're going to close with a video, but I want you to. It's called "The Heart of God" by Zach Williams. But it's a video movie kind of thing. It's only 6 minutes, but it's about 4 different people on their journeys, and their lives collide at this motel. And he's in a sin, but you need to watch and listen closely to the lyrics, because it says a lot about this whole series, about the heart of God and how God experiences us and how he wants us to experience him. So I'm going to encourage you to listen closely. When the thing's over, you can leave. But please, you know, pay real close attention to the lyrics and the visuals here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this series. We thank you for the life of Moses. Oh, Lord, the truth, which is a reality that we don't sometimes want to look at, except when we go to a funeral, is that we're all on a journey that's going to end. And Lord, each one here preaches their own funeral. Someone else may speak, but we preach the funeral. Oh Lord, we want to finish well like the Apostle Paul did, like Moses did. And that takes us to yield our lives to the Holy Spirit and to God himself. We're to follow Jesus, not the culture, not our friends, not our parents. We're to follow you. Oh, Lord, you have blessed us beyond our capacity. You want to bless us more than we want to obey you. There's so much you want to do in our lives. You want to just pour the water out of the stone if we'll simply look to you and acknowledge that. Oh, Lord, your heart for us is so incredibly powerful if we would stop and realize. Lord, as we close here, as we see this video, help us to really contemplate all that you've done so far on our journey and how far we need to go and what you want to do on the end of our journey. In thy name, amen.